So Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 16. And in our daily bread, this was recorded that George Sweeting, in a book he wrote, The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man whose name was John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, they transferred him from prison to a paroled type situation where he could work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and it was later, bearing the good news, a letter was sent that told him that the promise for his future was he would be free, and he was no longer bound by that sentence. Well, the farmer whom he worked for had died. 10 years went by. He never received the letter. He didn't know that he was a free man. He continued working. He continued doing the things that he was told to do. The state parole board found out of his situation, so they sent a person down there and told him, "Your sentence had been terminated 10 years ago. You're a free man. You can go and you can do anything you want to do. You don't have to stay here and you don't have to continue working on this farm if you don't want to." So Sweeting concluded this story by asking the question, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message and that important message in your life was never received, was never delivered, and you never knew about it? Well, it's the same with the good news of the gospel. People need to hear the gospel in order to be free from the bondage that they live in. And we, you and I, believers, have the good news of the gospel. We know it, and yet it is our responsibility to share it, and many times we refuse to share it with those who are in need. And they're desperate to hear. So you and I should take this story and we should run with the gospel. We should share it with all that we can find to share it with, whoever will listen. Amen? So let's look here, and that's what we're going to find with Paul. In verse 16 is where we're going to start at. But remember, Paul had traveled with escorts or bodyguards from Berea to Athens, and Athens is the home of some great philosophers, famous philosophers such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. They were all from this area. Paul sent word back through the bodyguards to send Timothy and Silas to him quickly. And so verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Now, Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come, and Athens is the cultural center or religious center of Greece. So everything in Greece was centered around Athens at this time. So while Paul waited, what do you think he did? The Bible doesn't tell us what he did. I'll just tell you that up front. But based on what happens here, it seems that Paul began walking around, checking the area out, looking things over, just to see what was going on, because it says here that his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So it seemed as he milled around, is that picture I get, just to see, check the area out, that he began seeing all these idols and his spirit was provoked within him. So every deity ever known to man was worshipped in Athens. If they thought it was a god, they would build a statue or an idol to it, and they worshipped through idolatry. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but one time when we were missionaries in Uganda, there's a place where they worship this giant tree, and they have a story to go along with this tree. Anyway, we had a group of volunteers who were there from a university, and so I took them out there to explain to them, in this country they worship idols, and here's one of the sites. And so anyway, I take them out, and it just so happened there's a secondary school right there, and it just so happened that they were doing exams, and the students who were concerned about their test scores were at this tree praying. There was a group of students that were out there, and they were bowed on the ground on their knees at this giant tree, and they were praying. And after they get through praying, they would leave some money as a token of, and this is their thought, leave a token of money so that that God would remember them. I think sometimes we do offering that way. God, remember I was here, and you drop it in. But that's what they did. So we were there. We walked up on it as this was happening, and they got up and they left their token and they walked right by us. And I was explaining to them how they worship idols here. Well, anyway, when they walked by, one of the men, he started clapping. And I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "That was a good show." I said, "What are you talking about, a good show?" He goes, "You put that on for us." I said, "I don't know. I had nothing to do with this." I said, "This is real life in East Africa." I said, "I had nothing to do with this. This is what they actually do." It was so far-fetched, he could not believe that somebody would go out and bow to a tree and worship. And it may be hard for you to fathom as well if you've never been around countries and people who worship idols, but that's what Paul is dealing with. All over Athens, there were idols and they were worshiping. It was said that there were more idols in Athens than all the rest of Greece. So the city was full of idols. Petronius, who was a writer in Nero's court during this time, made this statement. He said, "It's easier to find a god," meaning idol, small g, "to find a god than it is a man in Athens." That's how many idols were there. Everywhere you looked, there was idolatry. Just idols of all kinds. Different stuff to worship. So my question is to you is why? It seems that the inhabitants in Athens wanted whatever would work. So they wanted whatever would work in their situation. So today, if it is Buddha, they're going to worship Buddha. Tomorrow, if it is Allah, they're going to worship Allah. The next day, if it's Jesus, they're going to worship Jesus. So they were going to use whatever would work in their situation. And there's a term for that. It's called syncretism. And you find that in third world countries, but believe it or not, you find it right here in the United States as well, because you have people in churches who will come to church and they want to worship God, they want to worship through Jesus because that will work. Well, when they're away from that and they need help and they're in crisis, they'll turn a different direction. They'll try all kinds of stuff. They'll go have their palm read or tarot cards or see a psychic or whatever. If it's going to work, do it. And I want to tell you, that's not going to help you any. It's going to make it worse. So there is one God, and there is one God to worship, and that is through Jesus. So here, Paul's spirit was provoked, and he was broken over the lostness and the darkness that he found in Athens. You know, we were told this after the fact, but our family went to Uganda. We were in what's called the Mpiji district, and we were missionaries in the Mpiji area. After we got there and we started working, there was a group of missionaries who lived in the south of Uganda. And so when they had to travel to Kampala, the capital, or one of the other places for meetings, they would have to drive through Mpiji. And so as they drove through Mpiji, then they said it was dark. And as it became dark, then I think y'all lost me. You can hear me? No, I didn't think so. I can barely hear myself. How's that? Anyway, in Mpiji, there was a darkness. These missionaries would travel from the south up to Kampala, and as they went through, they said you could feel the darkness pressing in on them. And they said as this darkness pressed in on them, they said that they began to pray that God would start a great work in Mpiji. Well, He did. He took us from Toler, Texas, and stuck us right there in Mpiji. And God started to work. And a church was planted. And another church was planted. And since we've been gone, another church has been planted. And so God began a work in a dark area. So that's the way it is here with Paul, is he saw the darkness and he was broken over the darkness. Broken over what he saw. When's the last time you wept over the brokenness of the people around you? When's the last time that you acted upon that? You began praying for them, that God would move in their lives, that God would do something. Well, Paul was provoked to the point that he acted. Verse 17 says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So while he's waiting on his team to show up, it says in his brokenness, he was so provoked that he began to act. He began to do something. He started in the synagogue. That was his standard procedure that he would do, is go to the synagogue, the meeting of the Jews, the place where they would meet, and he began preaching truth to the Jews who were there and any of the Gentiles who had adopted Judaism. And he began coming to, they began coming there, and he began sharing truth with them. But notice, he didn't stop there. He went on to the marketplace. So in the marketplace where people buy, sell, where they conduct business, and I want to tell you, in a lot of these countries, it is different than what you're imagining. There's not Walmart supercenters or things like that. You go to an open market, and you may have 100 different vendors there selling tomatoes and, you know, vegetables, different kinds of vegetables. You'll have a section that have meats, fish, whatever. There's a section that have flour, rice, things like that, of that nature. And you just make your way through the market and you begin buying what you need. You begin haggling with them. If this person don't want to sell it to you at the price you want to pay, go to the next one until you find someone who's willing to deal with you. So the synagogue on to the marketplace, where people conduct business every day, preaching the truth to them, preaching the truth of the Bible to them. And then notice what it says here, not only in the marketplace, but he did so every day with those who happened to be there. He didn't go looking for any specific person. He went every day with the idea of sharing the gospel with whoever came. And I've been under this impression for a long time in ministry that if someone wants to hear the truth of the Bible, they're going to get to church. They're going to make time. They're going to come. It doesn't matter what's happening in their lives. If they really want to be there, they're going to be there. And so that's what Paul, he was saying, or that's kind of his thought. He's going to go. He's going to share truth. If they want to hear, they'll be there. He went to the marketplace, whoever was there, every opportunity he had, he shared the marketplace, shared the truth. So let me suggest to you, that in verse 17, it gives you a great plan of how to evangelize. Evangelize is sharing the good news of Jesus to the lost people. So where do you do it at? You start in the church. You share the gospel with whoever is at church. Whoever talks to you, make sure you're sharing the truth of Scripture with them. Whenever Sunday's over and you go in the marketplace, you go in the job field, whatever it is that you do during the week, you go to those people and you make sure that you're sharing the truth of the gospel with them. It's not very hard, really, once you get accustomed to it. You find doorways and avenues where you can step in and share a spiritual truth with them. And you do that. And you do it faithfully. And you do that daily to whoever you encounter. If we would live our lives that way, people would be hearing the gospel. And when you share the gospel, you're doing multiple things. You're not just waiting for the harvest. Of course, that's always great, but you're sometimes breaking up a hard ground. Sometimes you're planting a seed. Sometimes you're watering a seed that somebody else might have planted. There's times you get to be the one to draw in the harvest. And so there's a lot of processes that takes place. So whatever it is, be faithful to share the truth. So in verse 18, it says this: some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Just to backtrack a little bit and give you some little bit of history here or knowledge about philosophy. The Epicurean philosophy, this is what they believe. Avoid pain. Amen. Everybody wants to avoid pain. Avoid pain. Gain material items. God does exist. He just does not get involved with humans. Now, you may say that's the first time you've ever heard that, but I would venture to say that many people in America live as an Epicurean philosopher. We all want to avoid pain at all cost. So most people don't like to go through pain. We want to gain. This is the American dream. Gain everything that you can gain. Be the wealthiest person on the block if you can. Keep pulling it in, dragging it in, material items. And then we live our lives knowing that God exists, but we live our lives as though God does not see what we're doing day to day. And I would take that a step further as being a pastor and say that many people hold to the idea that if the preacher don't see them do it, God doesn't know what they're doing. Because they'll hide it from the preacher thinking that God, he surely can't know. But I want you to know God sees everything that you and I do. When you're in the dark corner of your closet and you think nobody else sees, God's there. He sees. He knows exactly what you're doing. And so this philosophy, even though you may have never heard of it, has affected all of us. We all tend to live this way. The Stoic philosophers, their belief was you must master self. You must master self. Now, if that was possible, we would not need Jesus as a Savior. We would not need that. If we could master self, we wouldn't need help. But you know what? We can't master self, and therefore, God saw that we needed help. He saw that we were in need, and so He sent a Savior to come and die on the cross to take your punishment, my punishment. He put it upon himself and he went to the cross and he died to take that punishment. But in exchange, those who come to him and believe in him, receive him as Lord and Savior, then they receive the benefits of what he did on the cross. Not only do they receive forgiveness, but they are adopted into his household into God's family, into God's kingdom. You become heirs along with Christ. You are guaranteed to have the Holy Spirit. That's a guarantee of your salvation. It's a mark upon you to show that you belong to God. And the blessings are on and on. And so that is a great exchange. And you know what? Jesus was raised from the dead to prove that that sacrifice on your behalf was acceptable. You know, if Jesus went and he died on the cross and everybody said, oh, he died for us, but he was still dead, would that mean anything to us? Not really, because we wouldn't know if he actually died for us or not, because all the other religious leaders that's ever been, you can go visit their graves because they're still in it. But not Jesus. He went to the grave, but he came out showing he was victorious and that God received or accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. So your debt to God can be wiped away clean because of what Jesus did on the cross. Well, notice here, these philosophers, they called Paul a babbler. That's one who is an empty talker. He's proclaiming false gods. He's preaching Jesus and the resurrections, the things that they had never heard of. Can you imagine going to an area where they've never heard of Jesus? Did you know you can get on like the Joshua Project and things like that online, and you can see where there's all these people all over the world that they've identified, and you can see the people who are least reached. They're unreached people groups. Anyway, they call it the final frontier. That's the last groups of people that we need to reach. And anyway, they have them marked in red because there is little to no gospel influence in their country or in their area that they can be saved. And a lot of these countries are countries that are controlled by dictators who won't allow outsiders in, so forth, so on. Anyway, one time I was looking at that, and I was looking at the map, and so I thought, well, I'll look at the United States. And did you know that there is a red block in the United States where there is little to no gospel influence? That blew me away. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We've got churches on every corner, sometimes on all four corners, side by side. And how can it be that there's somewhere in the United States that the gospel has not penetrated? Well, as I began looking at it, it was a reservation. And the tribal chiefs closed the reservation and they would not let outsiders in to bring the gospel in. And so it became a closed, unreached people, because they wouldn't let the gospel influence their tribe right here in the United States. So you go to other countries, sometimes it's common to find in other countries people who haven't heard of Jesus. They don't know the gospel. And so just like here in Athens, when they start hearing about God who sent his son, his only son from heaven to live here on earth as a man, to take your sin and go to the cross and die, that's foreign to them. It's almost like you're speaking an unknown language. They can't hardly grasp that idea. And so that's what Paul was talking about. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice was acceptable. Verse 19 says, and they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. The Areopagus is known as Mars Hills. Your Bible may say Mars Hill, but that's what it's known as. It's a large courtyard, almost like an amphitheater. It was suitable for large crowds. And the educated people, or I should say those who thought they were educated, they would hang out there and they would want to understand new doctrine. They always wanted to learn something new. And so as it says here in verse 20, it says, "For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." So the good news is, for Paul, is they were open to hearing new things. Some people are closed to hearing something that's outside of what they think they believe. And so we're that way as well. We grow up learning and being indoctrinated by certain things, right or wrong. We grow up with those things and they're instilled in us. And when we hear something that contradicts that, many times we don't want to hear it. We close up to it. And so even in church, you grow up hearing things in church and you think that you've got it all figured out. And then when you hear something new or something that goes against or maybe changes that thought, many times we become stiff and abrasive. I don't want to hear that. And believe me, I know. I've had people leave church because in different places because they said that what I preached didn't line up with what they believed. Well, that's fine. I'm sure you find somebody that believes what you believe. But the point is, it's not matter what I believe or what you believe, it's what the Bible teaches. So that's where we need to get to, is are we walking in spiritual truth or not? Does the Bible support that belief or not? Here, they were believing whatever, and so the doorway was open because they want to learn new doctrine. They want the things they call strange. They want to understand. They want to study. And that's not a bad principle, not just to go seeking everything, but to be willing to learn and to study and to see if it's right. There could be something that you may be holding yourself against. I don't believe that, but you've never really studied it to know whether it is true or not. So you should take time to dive into Scripture and study those things. So then verse 21, he says this, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." Now, I don't know who did any work around there, because that seems kind of odd to me. You've got all day to just sit around and do nothing but to hear new stuff, to teach new things. And then I could see in the back of my mind where they were constantly trying to outdo each other. And so someone wants to learn something new in order to go and share it. "Oh, you ought to hear this," and lay out some new wild teaching. And that's what happens in a lot of our churches across America. I had one guy that I knew. He was trying to come up with some teaching, and he sent me a note, said, "Hey, what do you think about this teaching?" Well, I was kind of quiet. I didn't say anything. And I was kind of thinking about it. You know, how do I deal with this? What are my thoughts? And he sent me a note, said, "I guess your silence means you don't agree with it." So I sent him a note and I said, "You know, instead of coming up with stuff, I've always held to the belief that the Bible's got plenty of stuff in it that we need to understand. So why not just preach what the Bible says?" And I had another guy I knew, he said he had to constantly come up with some new teaching week after week after week in order to speak to the church. Had to be something new. Well, I disagree with that. That's kind of what they're doing here in Athens. You may have heard the same stories over and over and over, but we need to let those stories penetrate our hearts and our minds. And we need to walk in them. We need to pass them on to the next generation. So sitting around thinking of something new, wanting to hear something new, the great news is it's an open door for Paul because the gospel was new to them. So it gives him a great door, and we'll look at that next week. But here's what Moody says, something for you to think about. He says he remembered hearing a man who was at sea. He was on a ship. And he became very sick with seasickness. And he said, If you have ever been very sick, you know you don't feel like doing anything. And Sharon, wherever she's at, will testify to this. When I'm sick, I don't want anybody messing with me. Just leave me alone. Most time, she just puts me in the bedroom and shuts the door and stays out of the way. Because I don't do well when I'm sick. Just, I'm ready to die. Just leave me alone. You know, the world's coming to an end because I'm sick. Anyway, that's the way a lot of people are. It is hard to be sick and be happy and friendly, so forth, so on. Well, anyway, this guy was seasick, and being seasick was difficult. And he heard while he was on his sick bed that a man had fallen overboard. And so as he's laying there sick, he wondered if there was anything he could do to help the situation. So he had a lamp in his room. He took the lamp and he held it up. He had a porthole in his room and he held the lamp up to the porthole. That's all he could do. He was so sick. He held that lamp to the porthole. Well, the drowning man was saved. As the guy who was sick got over his seasickness, he was up on deck one day walking around and he encountered the man who was rescued from the ocean. And they began talk and the man gave his testimony. He said, I fell into the water. Evidently the man was drunk. He fell into the water and he said, I went down. He said, I came up. He said, I went down a second time. He said, I came up for the third. And he said, the final time, he said, I knew my life was about to end. He said, as I come up the third time, he said, I reached my hand out as far as I could. And he said, someone in one of the rooms stuck a lamp into the window and that lamp shined right on my hand. And someone in a rescue boat saw it and grabbed the hand and jerked him out of the water and saved his life. The guy on his sickbed, all he could do was hold a lamp to the window, save this man's life. Seemed like a very small thing that he could do at the time. But let me tell you, it's the same with you and I. The very small thing you can do is to show love to somebody, is to show true concern for someone. To offer them prayer and offer them love and show them the grace and humility of God in their lives at some point. You may not see a change in their life at that moment, but God may use that to impact their lives. So that's up to you and I to show true concern for people. And I believe the true concern, if you truly love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. Because one of these days, if somebody is condemned to hell, and you say, oh, I love that person so much, and they say, you love me so much, why didn't you share the truth with me? They may not receive it now, they may reject it now, but it's up to God to do work in their life, but it's up to you and I to share the gospel with them. So just as Paul went forth, take advantage of sharing the gospel with each and every person you get the opportunity to. Maybe the last time they get to hear the gospel. Maybe their last chance. So make sure that you do that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your watch care over us. And I pray, Lord, just as with Paul and his team, Lord, they were out sharing the gospel, finding avenues to make sure that their communities, the places that they were visiting, was hearing the gospel. I pray that we would do the same thing as a church, that we would find avenues to share the gospel with our community, to be truly concerned with the lostness, the brokenness around us. Help the light go forth. The light of Jesus, help people to see and understand their need for Him. We give you praise for it all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.